Now, our message this morning is reconciliation and identification. How to be reconciled to God and our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ as in the family of God, our Heavenly Father. We read that He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. Wednesday a week ago, we called attention to the more than 20 times a little prefix in the Greek. It's S-U-N or S-U-S. It's according to the following, what the letter is that follows. And it means joint. Joint or together with. How many times we have that? Together with. Where it says you and I, if we're saved, we're joint heirs with Christ. We're together heirs with Christ. Now think of that. He was the Father's only begotten Son. And we are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. We're told in Galatians 3:26-28. We're not the children of God by natural birth. We're the children of God by supernatural birth. Paul says, and included himself, we are by nature the children of wrath. Now there's no greater lie that's told by Satan and his servants than the teaching of the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man. Certainly we're all in a universal brotherhood with Brother Adam. But we're alienated from the life of God, and we're by nature the children of wrath. And being alienated, we need something. We need reconciliation. Now, if you'll turn to the 5th chapter of Romans with your left hand and the 12th chapter of Romans with your right hand, let's get reconciliation settled first, and then we will go to identification. In the 5th chapter of Romans, notice the 10th verse, Romans 5:10. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Now, everyone, just say that to yourself. If you're reconciled not by the Sermon on the Mount, not by walking in the footsteps of the Master. You are reconciled by what Christ did on the cross. This is confirmed in Colossians 1:20-21, where it says, He made peace through the blood of His cross, that He might reconcile sinners unto Himself. And you, having been alienated by your wicked works, hath He reconciled. How? By the death of His Son. Of course, that must include the resurrection. Whenever we have the death of Christ, we must include the resurrection, because He was delivered for our sins. He was raised again for our justification. Now in the 11th verse, that last word is not the word that the Jews have been using this last week, the Day of Atonement. Yom Kippur means covering day. Yom is the Hebrew day and Kippur, atonement. But this is not the word atonement. The Apostle Paul does not use the word atonement in connection with the gospel of the grace of God and reconciliation. It says, not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received not the atonement, but the reconciliation. Now, whether or not you know it, if you're a Christian, you have received the reconciliation. What are you doing about it? First of all, rejoice in it, and then know that you have a responsibility to carry it on to someone else. But we have received the reconciliation. Now in the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, we read, notice, will you, in the 12th chapter, something very interesting. in the fourth verse, as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Now notice, as we said Sunday before last, the number of Israel in the Bible is the number 12. The number of the church is number 1. 23 times by the Apostle Paul we have the number 1. And if there's anything clearly taught in the Bible, it is the truth that there is one body, and outside of that one body there is no salvation. And that one body is not a religious church organization. It is a spiritual organism. And it's likened to the human anatomy. Now, I don't know how the trickster worked it on the television. But when he worked it the other night, it reminded me of the church. He had a human anatomy, and the first thing you know, one arm was flying over there, and the head was going over here, and the foot was going over here, and the thigh was going over here, and the fingers were going over there, and it was all over the room, and the next thing you know, he brought it all back together. And if that didn't remind me of the church. 258 different denominations we have today, and when the Lord gets through, there'll be people in the Presbyterian Church and the Methodist Church and the Christian Church and the Lutheran Church and the Catholic Church and all the church organizations. They're all scattered like that picture they had there on the television. And the Lord's going to bring every one of them together. And he's going to put them together, and there's going to be just one church in glory. Now, if you're not in that one church before you get to glory, you won't be in glory. So don't be deceived by joining the church. But be sure that you're a member of the one body, the body of Christ. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, at the 12th verse. Here we have the human anatomy again, and the body of Christ likened unto the human body. The 12th verse of the 12th chapter, 1 Corinthians. As the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is the Christ. There's a definite article there in the Greek, and that's very interesting. The Christ. Now the church is called the Christ. You remember in the fifth chapter of the book of Genesis that God said he called Adam and Eve. He called their name Adam. Eve was taken out of the wounded side of Adam, and Adam and Eve were one flesh, and God called their name Adam. The church is being taken out of the wounded side of Christ, who's called the last Adam. And as Eve was the mother of all living, and bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, so we are in Christ, and the head and the body is called the Christ. How do we get in? Now all the potentates and dignitaries and church officials and elders in the world cannot induct one single member or one single human being into the body of Christ as a member. Only God can make you a member. I can plant, I can water, but God must give the increase. And no man, says Christ, can come unto me except my Father in heaven draw him. And all that the Father hath given me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. Now we can plant and water, and faith cometh by hearing. But the Holy Spirit, used by the Father and the Son, must do the work of making a sinner a saint. And it doesn't take very long. The very moment that God by the Holy Spirit convicts you of your need of Christ, and you come by faith to Calvary, and you're reconciled to God by the blood of Christ, in just that moment, in a twinkling of an eye, God makes you a member of the body of Christ. Then and there, once for all, never to be repeated, you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the sealing of the Holy Spirit,
the earnest of the Holy Spirit and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now when someone prays for a preacher, Lord, give thy servant a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit, God knows all of them need something, but that is unscriptural. When you say, give thy servant a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit, the word anointed is the word Christ. A Christian is an anointed one. And when you pray, give thy servant a fresh anointing, it means make thy servant a Christian again. You can never be made a Christian but one time. And this is what happened. Notice, for by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. One Spirit. How do you get into the body of Christ? You can't get into the body of Christ by joining something, but you must be joined to somebody to be in the Christ, in the church. But you can't do the joining. John the Baptist said a man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. And Christ said, except a man be born from above. Now notice what the Apostle Paul says in the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians. In the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians, we read here in the 17th verse, therefore, if any man be in Christ. Now, 81 times the Apostle Paul uses this couplet. In Christ, in Jesus, in Him, in whom, in Christ Jesus, in Jesus Christ, 81 times. Now, where must you be in order to be saved? You must be in Christ. It doesn't say, if any man be in the Methodist Church, or the Presbyterian Church, or the Baptist Church, or the North Shore Church, or the Catholic Church, that he's a new creation. He must be in Christ. You can't put yourself in Christ. You'll have to let God put you in Christ. And then he says what? And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and he hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now in the gospel of the kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ told a parable. He told many of them with the same truth. Two men went up in the temple to pray. And the one, you remember, would not so much as lift up his head, but he said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And all through that time, they prayed for salvation. But when you get to the ministry of reconciliation, it isn't the sinner who prays for salvation, it's the Christian who prays to the sinner and beseeches him to be reconciled to God. Never one single time do you find in the gospel of grace where an unsaved person is told to pray for salvation, or to work for salvation, or to join the church for salvation. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared, and Jesus Christ has become the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. It's a finished work of redemption. And we are reconciled to God through the death of his Son. But now notice, if you will, the 11th chapter of Romans, the 15th verse. One of the most important verses in all of the Bible. Romans 11:15. And what do we read here? Notice. If the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world. The casting away of the Jews. And it goes down to say that God spared not Israel. Now notice, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, God spared not his Son. And he died on that cross to reconcile us unto God. Some years later, God spared not his nation Israel. And when he spared them not, he sent the Apostle Paul with a new commission and a new gospel and a new message out to the heathen. The kingdom nation was set aside, and the kingdom nation was God's religious nation. And all religion was gone. And you know what made the Jews very angry? When Paul went out and told them they could no longer come as the sons of Abraham, they had to come like the Gentiles as the son of Adam. And he says there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. Then they wanted to kill and murder Paul because he said there was no difference. But when God set aside his kingdom nation, Israel, he spared them not. He spared not his son. And then for two reasons, the Gentiles received reconciliation. Because God spared not his son, and because God spared not the nation Israel. Now the word reconciled is a very interesting word, katalasa. It means a twofold adjustment. We're by nature the children of wrath. We were afar off. We were alienated from the life of God. How can we be adjusted, a twofold adjustment? How can God be reconciled to us, and how can we be reconciled to God? The only way he could do that was for God to become a man. And God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses. God has given us a few examples of it. We read in John 3:17, that God sent not his son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Then he gives us an example. In the 8th chapter, the religious Jews, they were dragging in a poor, unfortunate woman that was caught in the act of adultery. And they thought they had the Lord Jesus Christ, so he couldn't answer. He said, we found this woman in the act of adultery, and the book of Moses says, the law says, she shall be put to death with stones. What do you say about it? I tell you, the Lord Jesus was on the spot, wasn't he? What did he say? He said, let the one who is without sin first cast a stone. And they went out from the greatest to the least, and Jesus was left alone with the woman. What would he do according to the law? He would have her stoned to death because he was the Jehovah of the Old Testament. Did he? No, he said, doth no man condemn thee, neither do I condemn thee. Go in peace and sin no more. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And he gave us that picture of it. Then when we come over to the grace of God and read this wonderful truth. Then let's notice now in the second chapter of Ephesians what happened. First of all, we close with the first chapter of Ephesians. And this is a wonderful truth we have in the closing verses of the first chapter. Now notice, the 19th verse. As I've said so many times, with 90% of God's people, saints, his grace and his power is not used. It's wasted. With 9 out of 10 sinners around Grace of Wilson Avenue and Sheridan Road and all over the world, God's grace and power absolutely wasted. There isn't a man or a woman in this whole section of the whole world that cannot be saved in 5 minutes' time. So marvelous is the grace and power of God. But they don't want to be saved. And I think of many times the preachers are to blame because they try to mix religion and the law and everything else with the grace of God until the people are so confused they don't know whether they're going or coming. Now then, notice what he says. The mighty power that God wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead is for every member of the body of Christ. How much power can I have? I can have all the power of God. It's been put on deposit for me. How many blessings? I'm blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavens. How much grace? God is able to make all grace abound towards you. All grace, all blessing, all power is yours. And God's put it right at your disposal. How much of it do you use? How much does the average Christian use? Very, very little. Now notice what else it is. He raised Christ far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Christ was not the head of the church while he was on earth. He was not the head of the church in the early period in the book of Acts. Christ never became the head, Stephen said, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. As long as the Son of Man was standing at the right hand of God in the 7th chapter of Acts, he was not the head of the church. The church did not begin until the Lord Jesus sat down at the right hand of God. And that church is different from several other churches in the Bible because that church is called the body of Christ. In Ephesians 3:6, it's called the joint body. Now, when you think that you and I belong to a joint body, that means we're joined to Christ and we're joined one to the other. That's the reason we're told to pray for all saints with all prayer and supplication. Methodists pray for Methodists, and Baptists for Baptists, and Presbyterians for Presbyterians. Now, the only way you can be a true Berean is to be a non-denominationalist and to pray for every member of the body of Christ. Because we're all in one body, and notice what he says here. And he says, which is his body, the filling up of him that filleth all in all. Now that's what the church is called, the filling up of Christ. Christ is going to be filled up. That the Christ of 1 Corinthians 12:12, the church is called the Christ, made of every member of the body of Christ on the head. And when we get to glory, all are going to be joined together, and there's going to be a joint body. Now let's notice the second chapter where we were and what happened to us. It says in the 12th verse of the second chapter, as Gentiles, where were we? We were without Christ. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We were strangers from the covenant of promise. We had no hope. We were without God in the world. That's the only place in the Bible where you have the word atheist. Some people think you have to be a blaspheming infidel to deny the existence of a personal God to be an atheist. Any man who has not been by faith to Calvary to receive the Lord Jesus Christ and be redeemed by his blood is an atheist according to the Bible. Don't go to Webster to get the theological definitions. Go to the Word of God. And notice what he says. But now, you have that little word now 11 times in Paul's ministry, and oh, what a change. Now what? In Christ Jesus. Ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, that he, notice what he might do. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments and ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man. What is God doing? He's not converting the world. The darkest age and the greatest wave of crime and sin that was ever known is going to follow this age of grace when this civilization heads up in the man of sin, Satan's man. What is God doing? He's making a new man. If he's making a new man, there must have been an old man. Adam and Eve were one flesh. The church and Christ will be one flesh. They're called one man, the Christ. He's going to make them. Now notice, he says in the 19th verse, those of us who are here who are Gentiles by nature, therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners. You're fellow citizens with the saints. You're in the household of God. You're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now notice, to whom all the building fitly joined, not framed, this is that word joined. That word, those little prefix, 21 times, S-U-S, S-U-N, joint. In whom all the building fitly joined together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. What's God doing? He's making a new man, and this new man is likened unto a temple. Did you ever read about how Solomon was directed to build the temple? When he went to Hiram and he went way down in the quarries and went down there and every piece of stone was cut and dovetailed in every way and every piece of cedar and all the metal. And when they brought it to the temple, they didn't have to put a chisel or a hammer on one single thing. It was all made according to God's specification and every piece fitted it and the temple was filled. Before the foundation of the world, God foreordained that there would be a church, the body of Christ. And every member of that body will be fitly framed together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Notice the next verse in the second chapter and the last verse. In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. The church is being built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. see the picture there? Now notice the fourth chapter, the 15th verse. Speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. So you see, the whole thing, all the way through, as we've told you, Christ is mentioned by noun and pronoun 6,988 times. The most religious man that ever lived was the Apostle Paul. And you remember what he did with his religion? The same thing God wants you to do with your religion, even the Christian religion. There's no such thing as the Christian religion. You can't find it in the Bible. It's never mentioned once in connection with the grace of God. Paul was a very religious man, and he took all of his religious and he put it on the garbage pile. What did he do that for? He said, I did that I might win Christ and that I might stand complete in Christ, that I might be complete in Christ. And he says, from now on, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. The one superlative need of the human race is a man. And that man is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need him not in a religious setting, but in the dispensation of the grace of God, and know him not as the King of Israel. Somebody was telling me about a message this morning about the keys of the kingdom. I want to tell you, beloved, the keys of the kingdom will never let you into the body of Christ. Peter knew nothing about the body of Christ. He never mentioned, that is, he never mentioned in his writing one single time the body of Christ. He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom with the kingdom of heaven keys. The Apostle Paul says, unto me is the dispensation of the grace of God and the gospel of the grace of God committed. No religion whatever in it. As we've said to you over and over again, salvation is free as the air you breathe. You don't have to hold on. You don't have to pray through. You don't have to let go. All you have to do is acknowledge that you're the ungodly, lost, ruined, condemned sinner for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died, and come by simple faith and believe what I believed when I was saved, and anybody else, that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And the very moment you do that, you'll be saved by grace through faith, and you'll be declared righteous without a cause through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless to our hearts this word, and may we realize what it means to have a twofold adjustment and be reconciled to God and be the children of God by faith in a crucified and resurrected Christ, and then enjoy our privilege in the family of God, identified with the Lord as a joint heir and linked up to him. We've been crucified with him, we've died with him, we've been buried with him, we're raised with him, we're risen with him. And he says in Ephesians 2:6, he has made us to sit down together in the heavenlies in him. Our citizenship is not in Chicago, it's in heaven, from whence we look for our Savior to come, who will change these bodies of humiliation. Let's bow.